Good morning. Let me just pray before I begin. Sovereign God, may the words of my mouth this morning and the meditations of my heart throughout this past week be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I hope it's okay that I speak from the floor. Is that okay? Does that work? All right. Paige, you can tell your dad that I don't need to be on stage to be seen, so I'll be right down here, and we'll just do it that way. It's an honor and a privilege, of course, anytime I can be here, whether it's to help out with the praise band, to worship with the Judson University Choir, or in this case, to deliver the word. Thank you. All right, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. That sentiment represents what's known as vertical worship, that which is expressed vertically, as it were, to God. Worship theologians also talk about horizontal worship. The idea that our worship directed solely to God must be accompanied at some point by an outpouring of ministry at some level on behalf of God's people. What my favorite grad school professor, Reverend Dr. Constance Cherry, refers to as worship for the sake of others. I am convinced that the opportunity to encourage fellow believers is one of the best weapons we have in our fight against the enemy, who wins whenever he can discourage us to the extent that it knocks us off our game, distracting us from any number of worthy kingdom-building endeavors in which we otherwise might engage. In my own life, I have seen encouragement, what I consider to be horizontal worship of the highest level, used time and again to strengthen me for the tasks to which God has called me, and I have tried to make encouragement of fellow leaders and students to whom I have been entrusted a hallmark of my various ministries. The scriptural foundation for this message is 1 Thessalonians 5:11a, in which Paul exhorts us to encourage one another and build each other up. Now, we have all experienced how music helps us remember important things, so to help us remember the gist of this message, I offer this video from the collection Hide 'Em in Your Heart by Steve Green, a series Leah and I used 25 plus years ago with Amy and Austin when they were kids.
Words are very powerful. They can either build us up or tear us down. Every day we can encourage others with words like, good job, you're special, keep trying, you're gonna make it.
From 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, encourage one another and build each other up.
Encourage one another and build each other up. Build each other up.
Now, just like encouraging words build us up, discouraging words tear us down. So another way of singing this song would be like this.
Encourage one another, don't tear each other down. Tear each other down, tear each other down. Encourage one another, don't tear each other down. Down, 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 down.
Okay, now sing it again the way the Bible says it.
Encourage one another and build each other up. Build each other up. Build each other up. Encourage one another and build each other up. Up, 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 up.
So I apologize because the rest of the day you're going to have that encourage one another playing through like an earworm. All right. I am a big fan of mnemonic devices to aid retention, so I will use the acronym BUILD to help us appreciate the importance of encouraging each other in our walks with the Lord. So let's begin. B stands for believe universally the best about one another. The enemy loves to whisper destructive thoughts about our brothers and sisters into our ears at every opportunity. I won't ask for an amen or a show of hands. You know this to be true. Resisting the devil so he will flee in this instance helps us follow the scriptural mandate to treat others as more important than ourselves. And when we choose to believe the best about them, we are much more likely to offer an encouraging word to help them on their journey. One of my favorite anecdotes on this subject comes from Pastor Mike Iaconelli, co-founder of Youth Specialties Magazine, and Youth Specialties Company, and the magazine The Door. In an article in The Door entitled My Day of Judgment, Iaconelli, in his inimitable style, rails against judgmental Christians who, quote, want you to know that God's grace is not free, it is very expensive, and you just caused the cost to be even higher than it should have been, end quote. To illustrate the point, he tells the story of a freelance mechanic he hired to do work on his car. The man had had a serious drinking problem in the past, which had greatly affected his family, and even though the man had left town for 2 years and supposedly had been to rehab, Iaconelli was not happy to have an alcoholic wife abuser over to work on his car. Nevertheless, the work was somewhat urgent, and the man's quote was less than the estimates of several of the local repair shops and the dealership, so Iaconelli reluctantly agreed to allow him to do the work. When the job was finished, Iaconelli told the mechanic to stop by his office for his check, to which the man replied, "Oh, I was going to talk to you about that. We need to talk about my bill." I will let Iaconelli tell the rest of the story. I immediately felt my face turn red, and I thought, that jerk, he hasn't changed a bit. I knew I should have never given in, and now he's going to try to screw me out of more money. I was furious. People never really change, I thought to myself. He showed up at my office at 5 o'clock, and boy, was I ready for him. He sat down, and we exchanged small talk for a few minutes. Then he took out his checkbook and began to write down the details of this bill. Before he finished, he looked up at me and stopped writing. Awkwardly, he began to speak. "Mike, a couple of years ago, I was really a mess. My son and my wife experienced a lot of pain because of me and my drinking. I know during that time, both of them came to you for counseling, and you helped them through a really rough time in our lives. I have my son and my wife back, thanks to you. I couldn't thank you then, so I'm thanking you now." He placed the invoice with the words "paid in full" on my desk, slowly stood, and shook my hand. Our eyes met. His were filled with tears of gratitude. Mine were filled with tears of embarrassment, humiliation, and remorse. I sat at my desk for a long time. The silence was pointing its finger in my direction. I had just come face to face with the most judgmental person I have ever known, myself. No wonder I have such a difficult time with judgmental people. I am one of them. No wonder I criticize judgmental people so loudly. If I scream loudly enough, maybe no one will hear the judgment dripping from my voice. I had judged this man. I had written him off. I had not forgiven him. For how many years have I raged about the arrogance and judgmentalism of others? Maybe I need to get out of the judgment business and into the loving business. Friends, in our effort to be the body of Christ to each other, let's believe the best about one another, and in doing so, bless the Father as we bless his children with encouragement for the daily journey. U stands for unlock regularly the fortress of your schedule. Now, I wish I could recount stories of how successfully I have practiced what I preached here, but such stories would be lies. For I struggle with this big time. I make it a policy to leave my office door open anytime I'm in and without a scheduled meeting, but truth be told, I just as soon keep the door shut, more often than not. As a general rule, I juggle too many projects, and uninterrupted time in the office with its opportunity to free me up to push electronic papers is the only way to keep all those projects in the air, to extend the metaphor. But, of course, open door policy attracts folks who want to talk, and I am ashamed to admit how many times I have given good eye contact to a student, nodding my head at appropriate intervals, all the while my mind racing, wondering when I'm going to get to the work this student's unscheduled visit interrupted. Rather than detail other depressing anecdotes of my failures here, let me just point to Jesus, our ultimate example. Luke 5, the chapter Eric read for us earlier this morning, is one of numerous examples that could illustrate the point. The New Living Translation divides the text into five stories, combining miracles, the call of Levi or Matthew, and teaching about fasting. What strikes me about each account is that it very much appears as if none of them had been planned in advance. None of them had been planned in advance. In other words, Jesus' ministry in these examples flowed out of his being present in the moment and not driven by the first century version of a day timer. For example, in verses 1 through 11, Jesus' spontaneous instructions to Peter about fishing come at the end of what seems to have been a typical teaching session. In verses 12 through 15, Jesus heals the man with leprosy following a chance meeting. In verses 17 through 26, friends of a paralytic go to ridiculous lengths to help him meet Jesus, who was busy teaching at the time. In verses 27 and 32, Jesus calls Levi while leaving town and on the way to another destination. And in verses 33 through 39, Jesus' teaching on fasting comes not as part of a sermon, but as a response to a random question posed by the crowd. Do you get the gist of what's going on here in this entire chapter? Jesus is not going from a scheduled appointment to a scheduled appointment to a scheduled appointment. He is reacting, being fully present in each situation and responding spontaneously. He was spirit-driven, of course, but responding spontaneously because he was able to give his full attention at that particular time in each individual case. None of these five stories features as its focal point Jesus following through with an established meeting, appointment, or responsibility. Every single story instead features as its focal point our Lord, who would have every reason to employ a personal secretary to help him manage his daily comings and goings, responding spontaneously to people and events that come to him in the moment, and with no apparent angst for the interruption or the bother. What a model for all of us. My friend Judy Bjorklund, with whom the Judson University Choir has ministered on three separate occasions on the island of Jamaica, was so fond of the following adage that we christened it the Bjorklund Beatitude. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not get bent out of shape. Those of you who struggle with being flexible, let me read that again. Yes, Mom, I'm talking to you. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not get bent out of shape. May that be said of us, O Lord. I, in the BUILD acronym, stands for invite occasionally someone who needs encouragement into your life. Invite occasionally someone who needs encouragement into your life. There was a significant moment in my youth that prompted me to start doing this. In junior high, I was a popular student and, all present appearances to the contrary notwithstanding, a pretty decent athlete. So I was in. Ours was a small school, however, so the ins and the outs intermingled regularly. Ricky was one of the outsiders, but he tried too hard to force his way in, and awkwardly so. Two, he had the sad misfortune of getting caught picking his nose in public, thus earning the nickname Picky, because junior high students are kind and compassionate souls, right? If ever there was a young man who would have benefited from a Christian peer inviting him into his life for a season, Ricky was he. One day, Ricky decided to have a birthday party, and all of us boys in the in crowd were invited. The Saturday evening he had planned actually sounded fun, so there was a general consensus among my peer group that if we were all there, we could probably have fun, even though Ricky would be the host. Much to my chagrin, however, when my parents dropped me off at his house, I was the only one there. All of my cool buddies had decided not to come, and I was left with the prospect of spending the entire evening alone with the very uncool Ricky. But to my pleasant surprise, I had a blast, albeit one that shook my Baptist foundations a little bit. Ricky's mother, a culinary whiz, served a delectable five-course dinner accompanied, to my horror, by a glass of red wine. Now, I had spent every first Sunday of the month, right before communion, reciting the church covenant, prominently glued into the front cover of each hymnal, which very unambiguously stated that I would, quote, abstain from the use and sale of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, end quote. But having been taught by my home economics teaching mother that it's polite to try at least a small portion of everything that's offered at dinner, I cautiously took a sip, half expecting the ground to open up beneath me and swallow me whole. When it didn't, I breathed a sigh of relief and tried to enjoy the rest of the night. And frankly, it wasn't that hard to do, although the after-dinner entertainment proved to be no less scandalous. I had not been within an area code's proximity to R-rated movies up to then, but off to an R-rated movie, Ricky, his mom, and I went, nevertheless. I remember the film to this day, The End, with Burt Reynolds and Dom DeLuise. Now, both of them did much better work, and by today's standards, this film would rate a PG-13, I'm sure, but it caused my tender psyche a bit of consternation all the same. Still, all things considered, I had, to my great amazement, spent a really nice evening with Ricky, one of the most uncool kids in the entire school. The next Monday, all my cool buddies were discussing what they had done that weekend. Did anyone actually go to Ricky's party? Someone asked with a laugh. Yeah, I did, I replied with palpable embarrassment. No way. Are you kidding? Really? As I reflected back on this instant many years later, I realized that I was then at a crossroads. And actually, Ricky and I were there together. And I could have gone down one road or the other with him. Was it any fun, they asked? I choked. Not really. I lied. It wasn't much fun. You guys didn't miss anything. And as I raised my eyes from my circle of friends, they met head on with Ricky's sad, tear-filled eyes. I hadn't seen him before, but he was there and he had heard the whole thing. He had a wan smile on his face as if my words hadn't mattered. But I knew I had wounded him deeply. And I hadn't given the incident much thought until years later when Mom informed me that Ricky had committed suicide. Now, I don't lose sleep over this, and there were far more serious issues than my immature junior high behavior that Ricky was dealing with when he decided to end his life. But I do know this. Without a doubt, that I had an opportunity to invite on that one occasion someone who needed encouragement into my life, and I willfully chose not to. One of the early teaching pastors at Willow Creek, Don Cousins, once gave a profound message in which he exhorted believers to have at least one or two very dependent people, VDPs he called them, in our lives at all times. For their benefit, of course, but also for ours. Yes, having too many overly dependent friends isn't healthy either, but most of us err on the other side of that spectrum, don't we? Friends, let us worship horizontally by inviting folks on the margins of our world to come alongside us at least for a short time, for at least part of our journey. The kingdom will be richer for our efforts. L stands for look purposely for creative ways to bless others. And let me tell you a story featuring one of the best encouragers I ever had the privilege of knowing, my father. As many of you know, my father was a music conservatory professor for over 40 years, but he always had any number of side hustles, including church jobs and random jazz music gigs for which he usually served as bandleader. Most of these gigs featured trios, piano, bass, and drums, and once we were old enough and proficient enough on our respective instruments, bass for me, drums for Elliot, my brother and I served as Dad's rhythm section. Every so often, there'd be a fourth member, usually a trumpeter or a saxophonist, and eventually our sister Karen became the fourth member, joining us on vocals, but that was usually the extent of the instrumentation. Small and predictable, just how I liked it. One day, however, Dad had a last-minute cancellation from a bass player who had been booked to play with him in a sextet. Time being of the essence, and perhaps recognizing a chance to help his son develop some more confidence as a musician, Dad suggested it would be a fun experience for me and asked me to play. Now, if you knew my dad, he probably voluntold me, actually. That's how Dad usually worked with his oldest son. At that time in my life, though, I always needed the extra change and spending money, so I agreed. For most of Dad's gigs, the band functioned, in his memorable phrase, as acoustical wallpaper. Background noise while folks went about the partying business at hand. So how hard could it be, even with a few more instruments, I asked myself. And most of the sidemen Dad hired, the extra musicians Dad brought in, were fine musicians, but they were pretty unintimidating. High school band directors, music store salesmen, and the like. So although always the weakest link in the musical chain, I usually didn't feel too in over my head. As we pulled into the parking lot of this particular gig and began to unload the equipment, Dad casually said in an off-the-cuff manner, "Oh, by the way, the trombone player tonight just got off the road with the Woody Herman Band." Now, for those of you born in this century, Woody Herman was a big band leader, kind of a second iteration. If you heard the big bands of Glenn Miller and Benny Goodman and Duke Ellington and Count Basie, Woody Herman was a little bit later, but still, pretty serious stuff. Okay then, I wanted to reply, and what exactly made you think I'd be a good choice to fill in for your original bass player? I'm going to embarrass myself, and worse, you, the whole night. But I kept my opinion to myself, swallowed hard, and continued to schlep the equipment into the banquet space. Usually at these gigs, Dad positioned me to his right in the elbow of the piano, so he'd be there and I'd be right here. But that night he parked me behind him on his left-hand side. Interesting, I thought, although the extra players probably did warrant some rearranging. Well, we began the evening with songs with which I was familiar, for which I was grateful, but then he called one I didn't know. And I knew the jig was up. I would be exposed as a musical imposter, the beneficiary of my father's naivete and or nepotism. But then Dad found a creative way to bless his overwhelmed son. Picture this. For the duration of that tune and throughout the rest of the evening, whenever he called a tune I didn't know, Dad, while continuing to comp in his right hand, took the index finger of his left hand and hovered it over the note I was supposed to play just a split second later. Chord after chord after chord after chord, allowing me to fake my way through the song so that no one other than father and son knew how unqualified by the world's standards I was to be there that night. Saints, let's get our spiritual antennae out and look purposely, in other words, with great intention, for creative ways to bless others as part of our worship. It will be effort well extended. The final exhortation in the BUILD acronym is deliver daily a message of encouragement. In the interest of time, let me just give one practical application of this principle that I have found to be helpful in my quest to be an encouragement to others. For years, I had a love-hate relationship with Facebook. In fact, I'm in the midst of a summer-long Facebook fast at the moment, and I highly recommend it. On the one hand, I enjoyed reconnecting with friends with whom I hadn't communicated in ages, and staying current with those with whom I interact more frequently, but still somewhat sporadically. Particularly in my role as director of the DeMoss Center for Worship and the Performing Arts at Judson University, using Facebook and other social media platforms has been very important for my networking and kingdom contribution. On the other hand, I too often found that scrolling through my news feed provoked unhealthy responses. If I wasn't envying the perceived greener grass posts of my friends, I was going back over my own posts, like some junior high school girl, to see who had and who had not liked them. Rather a pathetic revelation when I finally slowed myself down long enough to apply some critical self-analysis to my social media habits. In time, I came upon a strategy that not only addressed my unhealthy Facebook usage, but also dovetailed nicely with the goal to deliver a daily message of encouragement. Now, before I log on, when by God's grace I'm on top of my spiritual game anyway, I pray that God will bring to my attention those who need to be encouraged that day. I limit myself to 10 minutes online, so as a result of having collected a lot of friends over the years, I have to trust that God will supernaturally bypass the algorithms and direct me to anyone who needs a shot in the arm. I then try both to like certain posts and to write encouraging comments where appropriate. In particular, when a situation calls for prayer, rather than saying that I'll pray for the person and or situation, which, again, no show of hands, actually means that maybe I actually will if I remember, I compose a short prayer right in the comments section. And I don't know that those on the receiving end of those prayers feel significantly more blessed by this gesture than by other promises to pray, but I know I feel better about my role as an encourager because of this simple change in my Facebook behavior. In conclusion, as you consider the opportunity presented this morning, do you feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit prompting you, giving you the name even now of someone in the various communities of your life who could use some encouragement? If that's not happening right now, I promise you it will at some point this week if you tell God of your willingness to receive such a nudge, or if encourage one another and build each other up can't get out of your ear. That's a Holy Spirit prompt, folks, right? Little kid song. Some of the best theology in the world in little kid songs. Yep. When that happens, and it will if you ask God to make it happen, do you think you might have a half hour for an encouraging phone call? Think about 24 hours in your day. Do you have a half hour to give somebody that you know could be blessed by a phone call? No? Okay, we're all busy. 15 minutes? 15 minutes to crank out a brief letter or to shoot a quick email? No? How about 15 seconds? To jot an encouraging text, at least for those of us who use that medium. At bare minimum, friends, if I might exhort for a second, all of us have 15 seconds to text a word of encouragement to a friend, 15 seconds that could, in the spirit of the little boy's loaves and fish, provide kingdom blessings in geometric proportion to the effort involved to get there. Two, in the words of the great hymn, provide strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow for a brother or sister momentarily needing and perhaps even desperate for the knowledge that someone cares. My goodness, friends, in God's economy, that's 15 seconds really well spent. What a privilege. To recap, BUILD stands for Believe Universally the Best About One Another, which is not your default setting, friends. Don't pretend that it is. All of our default settings, because we're human and fallen creatures, and the residue of the fall washes over us all the time, unless we are consistently asking God to make us better than our natural inclinations would allow. Your default setting will be to be judgmental. Your default setting will be to think the worst of people, especially after they've done you wrong. Maybe if they've been cheery, you can think the best of them, but man, as soon as someone looks at you the wrong way, you will judge immediately, unless you have the Holy Spirit working with you and you are praying, Lord, help me to believe the best about this person, because right now every bone in my body screams judgment. Help me be better than that. You unlock regularly the fortress of your schedule. Not easy to do. We're all busy. But man, a tiny tweak, leaving room in your daytimer for a spontaneous interaction that God might bring to you spontaneously. Invite occasionally someone who needs encouragement into your life. Occasionally, but purposefully. Look purposefully for creative ways to bless others. Again, that's not in our default system. You have to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to be a blessing to somebody, show me how. I want to be a blessing. I do not want to be so wrapped up in my little world. Thank you, Lord, for my little world, but I know that you also want me to get out of my world and impact the kingdom, and I can't do that if I am just self-focused on everything that's going wrong with my life at any given time. Help me to look purposely for creative ways to bless others. And deliver daily a message of encouragement. A 15-second text, friends, once a day. You can do it. If you don't text an email, if you don't email, pick up the dang phone and make a call. You can do it. You can do it. And I promise you, it'll feel awkward at first, but man, if you get into a habit of doing this, it will change your life. You will find purpose in your life and bring joy to others and to yourselves. As a coda, as a PS, I just want to thank, as the patriarch of the Anderson family now, I want to thank you for the love and care you have extended to Elliot and Angie by affording them this sabbatical. You corporately are putting into play everything that I've been trying to share this last half hour. So thank you. You know my brother. He's been antsy. He misses being with you. But it's good for him to take a break and slow down just a tiny bit. Now, Elliot's slowing down is like most of us on hyperspeed, right? I mean, but for him, it's good. So thank you for, as a congregation, recognizing the need to bless your pastor with this kind of a gesture. I truly appreciate it. Let's pray. Sovereign God, so much of what you put on my heart is countercultural. The world will tell us to look out for number one. The world will tell us to grab everything that we can first and let others get the crumbs off of our table. The world will tell us that our own needs supersede those of any other person and that they will just need to fend for themselves. And your example, even as we saw in the entirety of Luke 5, your example just contradicts that at every turn. You allowed yourself to be interrupted. You allowed yourself to entertain questions, some of which could be very provocative. And you showed the example throughout the entirety of the Gospels of what it means to live a life directed by the Holy Spirit. We will fail, we fail daily. When that happens, Lord, forgive us, pick us up, send us on our way, knowing that each and every day, as the hymn says, day by day and with each passing moment, you have opportunities for us to worship you in the quiet of our daily quiet time vertically, and then countless opportunities to worship you in the midst of our day-to-day lives horizontally. Give us the strength to do every day what you're calling us to do. And keep us from being distracted, so distracted that we miss those opportunities. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.